So we are in week four of our anti-heroes series. We've been looking at some unexpected participants in the birth story of Jesus. If you're maybe just back for the holidays, or if you haven't been with us the past couple of weekends, let's catch up on kind of where we've been. We began with a study of John the Baptist, specifically his mom and dad, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah, if you remember, was a godly priest. He one year was making the yearly offering in the temple on behalf of the people, and an angel named Gabriel visited him and told him that you're going to have a son named John who will be the forerunner to the Christ. And then in the second week, we studied Mary, the mother of Jesus. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, that same angel, Gabriel, spoke to Mary and told her, "You, even though you're a virgin, you are going to conceive and give birth to a son. His name, you should call him Jesus. He will be the Christ. He is going to be the Messiah, the Son of God." Last week, that's exactly what happened in the life of Mary. And then last week, we looked at the life of Joseph after Mary did conceive, and while Jesus was in her womb, God sent another angel to Joseph basically to say, "Hey, this is all legit, okay? You should become Mary's husband, become the father of Jesus," and that's exactly what Joseph did. And so through the lives and stories of these kind of unlikely heroes, we've seen clearly that this was God's plan all along, foretold by the prophets of old, and then kind of executed, kind of boots on the ground by this team of angels that God has deployed, all using ordinary people to introduce his son Jesus as the Christ to save the world and bring glory to God. Our anti-heroes for today, it's plural, it's this random group of shepherds who, up to this point in the story, as far as we can tell, they seem to have zero connection to anything to do with Jesus, and yet God reaches down and reveals himself to them in a very powerful way, and then uses them to proclaim Jesus to the world. We still sing songs with these shepherds in them today, Silent Night, Holy Night, Shepherds Quake. I mean, the shepherds were in the song we just sang. Still to this day, these shepherds are part of the proclamation of Jesus. And so our focus for this series has been on the first couple of chapters of Matthew and the first couple of chapters of Luke. Today we will be in Luke chapter 2, the first about 20-ish verses here. We'll throw the verses up on the screen so you can follow along, but we're going to jump right in Luke 2 in verse 1. It says, "In those days," this is right around when Jesus was born, "a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David." We talked about that last week. "He went up to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." And so the first century world was ruled by the Roman Empire, and at that time, Augustus was the Caesar, and he said, "I want a head count. I want to know who all these people are that I'm in charge of," right? And so Augustus, he was a big deal. Our eighth month, the month of August, was named after Caesar Augustus. That month has 31 days in it because he wanted the same number of days in his month that Julius Caesar had in his month, July, right? And so when Augustus says, "I want a census," he gets a census. And so even though Joseph and Mary, as we've seen, they're from Nazareth, because Joseph was from the line of David, their actual home city for the census was Bethlehem. So they have to travel, it says, up to Bethlehem to get there. Now, the likelihood that Mary and Joseph would have chosen just on their own to have their baby in Bethlehem was virtually zero. I mean, Mary was 8 or 9 months pregnant. It's a 90-mile walk from Nazareth up, and this is mountain up in here, and it's mostly an uphill. I'm sure Mary was like, Joseph, we're staying in Nazareth, right? You know what I mean? Like, it's just no way they would have wanted to do this. There's one problem. In Micah 2, it says, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. And so God had made a promise. 600 years earlier, God had said the Messiah's birth would take place in Bethlehem. And God always keeps his promises. And so even though Caesar Augustus was a terrible person, God chose to use a decree from Augustus to fulfill this promise. And Augustus would have had no idea that God was using him to fulfill his plan. I find it so fascinating how God works sometimes, even through some wicked people. And so finally, Jesus is born, and they use a manger, it says, which is like a food box or like a drinking trough for animals. That's the makeshift crib where they put Jesus. Verse 8. In the same region, kind of like randomly nearby, right? Shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Now, it seems like this is, okay, it's over here, separate for a little bit from the story, this thing with the shepherds is happening. Let's talk about sheep and shepherds for a few minutes. Are there any shepherds here in the room today? Anybody do any shepherding? We don't see much shepherding in our culture. It's just not a very common thing. The closest thing we see to that is, up on the corner of like Hagedorn and Bennett, there's that fenced in area where the sheep, they just kind of stand there. There's no shepherd with them. They're just waiting to be shorn, or I don't know what's happening. They're experimented on, or I don't know. That's a different thing. The profession, it's one of the oldest vocations in the Middle Eastern world, like 6,000 years of shepherding in their history. Sheep are pretty simple animals. They're very loyal, very communal, easily distracted, easily led astray. They're vulnerable. And so the role of the shepherd is to lead and to protect and to feed and to care for the sheep in the flock. Now, years ago, I had the opportunity to spend 2 weeks in the land of Israel, and we spent 4 full days in an area that's known as the wilderness. The word there in the Hebrew is the midbar, which means desert or pasture or wilderness, just a big open space. And so I'm familiar going into this, trip with all the stories in the Bible. The Israelites wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Maybe you've heard that one. Or Jesus went out in the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. I always kind of pictured the wilderness as like an uninhabited forest. But it's not that. The Jews call that area the Negev, which is the Hebrew word for dry. It's the dry, is this big giant area. Beersheba, which is down here kind of in that area, they have had 6 inches of rainfall so far this entire year. In Michigan, we just call that Tuesday, right? And so essentially, this area, it's high desert. It is a stunningly beautiful part of the world, but very dangerous. It's very barren. There's no waters, no water, no trees, no vegetation. There's lots of ways to die in the wilderness. Very hot days, very cold nights, wild animals and thieves and flash floods and disease. It's a dangerous place. Now, to be clear, my visit to the wilderness was not dangerous. We stayed in a really nice hotel at night. We had cases of bottled water with us. It was, but being out there, you could feel the power of the wilderness. I mean, when the sun would go down, we'd be like, man, it got cold really fast. And when you were out, you were like, I could get lost out here so easily. It's a huge open open space that has a lot of danger. Now, one day we were hiking in this wilderness area. We stopped to rest. Our group was sitting in this low area trying to find a bit of shade. And over the ridge in the distance, there appeared a flock of sheep with some goats, maybe 40 animals total. And so we sat in complete silence and watched as this flock came closer to us. And there were a bunch of things that really struck me. I had never, ever been in the presence of a shepherd with sheep, and never since. But these are the things I remember. First of all, there were two shepherdesses, young girls, that were out in front of the flock of sheep. Very common in their culture for the shepherds to be young kids, boys or girls. You may know the story of David, the shepherd boy with Goliath. Part of the power of that was he had experience in the wilderness, in the desert, fighting off animals and stuff like that. But he was a kid fighting against this soldier. And so that we saw many shepherds while I was in Israel, and almost all of them were young kids. And so when the flock came over the ridge, both of the shepherd girls, they were out in front. And periodically, when the sheep would start to kind of drift away, we would hear the voice of one of those shepherdess girls piercing the silence. Or they had, one of them had a bell, and they would bang on the bell. It was like more cowbell for the sheep, you know what I mean? They would pull the sheep back together with their voice or with these commands. The goats just sort of tagged along. They were like loosely affiliated with this group, but they didn't really listen to the shepherd at all. They just kind of wandered around nearby. And you could tell at first the sheep felt very safe when they first came over the ridge. They were relaxed, they were walking, they were eating. And as they got closer to our group, they became more cautious. And you could see them sort of tensing up. And the shepherd girls, they moved to the middle of the group, in and amongst the sheep. And they were positioning themselves kind of in between the sheep and where our group was. And as we were watching them go, it looked to us like the sheep were like eating rocks and dirt, basically. We're like, is this like the paleo diet for sheep or something? I was like, what is going on here? I mean, we couldn't figure out how they were surviving. Our bus driver was Jewish, so we were like, why are they out here in the wilderness, and how are they surviving? And he was like confused by the questions. He was like, what do you mean? He was like, this is where sheep live, and shepherds, this is where it happens. This is their space. And he said that the shepherdess knows there's wells and underground streams, and the shepherd knows where all those are. And then we're like, where was the food? Like, you know, what are they eating as they're walking there? And so after the flock was gone, he walked us down to the area where they had been going through there, and he showed us these small tufts of grass that grow up in the cool of the overnight in the wilderness. And he said, these are the pastures, the green pastures for the sheep. And he said, I have another picture of a separate flock where you can see those tufts of grass more clearly. And the boy there, that's the shepherd that was along with them. And so what happens is at night, the shepherd gathers all the sheep into a sheepfold. And sometimes it's a cave. Sometimes it's like a pen that's man-made. If this stage was one, there would be like walls made of rock or wood around and the sheep inside and an opening. And a lot of times the shepherd sleeps in front of the door, the opening to protect the sheep. But when the daylight comes, they're on the move, right? They don't eat while they're in the sheep fold. It's not like the sheep on the corner of Hagedorn and Bennett that are standing there in like waist deep grass just all day long, just getting fat. I'm a little concerned about those sheep personally, but if you work there, I'm wrong. I don't know, but it's just, anyway, they don't, the shepherd knows as they lead, where are the green pastures? Where is the water? And so the sheep who follow the shepherd are able to find enough for that day. It was really interesting. The bus driver told us that what happens is those little tufts of grass, they grow up at night, and then during the day, the sun comes out and burns them off, and then new ones come up the next day, and it's just this sort of every day, there's just enough out there for the sheep to find for that day. Now, back to our story. Somewhere near Bethlehem, kind of out in this open area, the wilderness pasture there, there's a group of shepherds. And we don't know how many. It could be 3 or 30 or 300. They could be young or old, male or female. We don't know. But they're watching over their flock at night. It's quiet. It's dark. It's cold. They've been out leading their flock all day. Maybe you've been there. It's the end of your work day. You're exhausted, right? And you just feel sort of this, it's finally just, okay, we can breathe. And then this is what happens next in verse number 9. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Let me try over here. Then an angel, do you understand what's happening here? In the middle of their day, the glory of the Lord, I mean, I don't know if that makes us, it's like, oh, a sound, or if it's light or what, I don't know. I've not seen the glory of the Lord. Unbelievable. And the angel starts talking to them. The angel said to them, don't be afraid, which is what angels say every time, because it's too late already. They're already terrified. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David in Bethlehem, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Now, you and I cannot imagine, right, what that must have been like for them in that moment. Imagine you're like a barista, and you work all day in the coffee shop, you and your fellow baristas, and it's the end of the day, and you close the shop, you turn off the lights, you've got everything cleaned up, and you slump down at the table, and then the glory of the Lord shines in the little area there. I mean, I just can't even imagine. Now, once again, like with John the Baptist, and like with Mary and Joseph, God enlists an angel to communicate on his behalf. Now, angels are interesting. An angel is a spiritual being created by God to serve and glorify God. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation. Right? What a cool job the angels have. Pastor Noel likes to call them the Navy SEALs of God's kingdom. Right, they're on like these special missions, and they're unique. Angels can think and feel, and they can do things. But angels are not people. They have qualities different from humans. They have greater knowledge, and they seem to be able to kind of transcend time and space in ways that people cannot. People do not become angels when they die, and angels don't convert into people. We don't see that anywhere in the scripture. Angels are primarily spiritual beings, ministering spirits. And apparently, periodically, they take on a physical form. It seems like these shepherds could hear them or see them in this context. And the cool thing about angels is they possess an unwavering allegiance to God's instructions. They always do the will of God. And so you can see when this angel shows up, this is the fourth different time we've seen angels. God is on the move. It's like he's deployed this team of angels to execute his plan for the world to know Jesus. And this particular angel tells the shepherds three things. Number one, God is here, right? The glory of the Lord shone among them. Good news, God is here. Number two, better news, the Messiah was born in Bethlehem for you. For you. It's great joy for everyone. And then thirdly, he says, I've given you a sign, a swaddled baby lying in a drinking trough. That's how you'll know that what I'm saying is true. Now, if you're the shepherds, you're just trying to process all this. What is happening? And what's the baby? And just as about the time you're trying to figure out what should we do, God just turns it up one more notch. In verse 13, it says, suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to the people he favors. It's like, I mean, I just put yourself in the shoes of these 300 shepherds in the middle of the night. The word host literally means an army. And so you have this one angel that's talking to you as the glory of the Lord is shining, and then this regiment of this military force of angels shows up and they form a choir and they're singing glory to God. To give someone glory means that you hold them in the highest honor, the magnificence, the greatest beauty. So they're just like, glory, 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 right? In the highest heaven, peace on earth. And if they were singing in Greek, which I doubt, they would have been singing in excelsis Deo, right? Glory. If they're in Hebrew, they'd be hallelujah. I mean, they're just chanting. It's just this majestic honoring and glorifying of God, and the shepherds are just like, I mean, what do we do with this? Well, this is what they did. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, I would love to see the YouTube video of that. That would be cool to see. I don't know if they're high-fiving, you know, on their way or what's going on. The shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem. This seems like a good thing that we should probably find out more about this and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. I wonder how they did that. I mean, they're shepherds, so they know where the sheepfolds are. So they show up in Bethlehem. They're like, let's try the one on the east side of town. That's the biggest one. And they go in there. Nope, not in there. And they go another, and they go in there. Yep, this is the one. A live birth definitely occurred in here just a few minutes ago, right? And so they find Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. She's like, I really need to think more about this. This is a little bit above my pay grade, right? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. God always keeps his promises. And what's interesting to me, this is such a fascinating thing that happened with these shepherds. They weren't like expecting anything. There was no crisis of faith. They weren't looking for God. They were just kind of out doing their jobs. There was no sign that anything. And then God just shows up. Maybe you've had that happen to you before where you're just like, I didn't even think about, you know, that's what happened to me when I was a junior in high school. It was like, I had not even been thinking about anything with God. And then here I found out who he was. And they believed it was the Lord who had visited them. And so they dropped everything in the middle of the night and they make a beeline to go meet Jesus. And everyone who was witness to it was amazed by God. Mary was encouraged by God. The shepherds were glorifying and praising God. I mean, imagine them waking up the next morning. That was a different day of shepherding. You guys remember the host of angels we saw last night? They're singing the song, right? You know, everything like that. Now, where does this story intersect with our lives today? None of us are shepherds. We've already established that, right? Is the glory of the Lord going to show up in your workplace with a host of angels singing to the Lord tomorrow? Maybe. But probably not, right? So what do we do with this? Well, this story is part of the larger shepherd narrative that exists throughout the entire Bible. Many of the Old Testament heroes, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Moses and Amos, they were all shepherds by profession, all spent time in the wilderness, just like Jesus did. And so the shepherd metaphor, it's embedded in their culture. It's very common in the Bible with God as the shepherd, his followers are the sheep, and then those who don't believe are the goats who will eat anything and just sort of are just loosely there on the, you know, hanging around. They don't really follow the shepherd. And we see this picture painted over and over again throughout the Bible. Here's Isaiah 40. It says, see, the Lord God comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule. His wages are with him, and his reward accompanies him. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. And so the first thing I think for us to realize is that the most powerful God in the highest heaven, who rules the universe, protects his flock like a shepherd, which means he's present among us. He provides for us. He's tender with us. He does what good shepherds do. He leads his sheep to green pastures. He protects and he feeds and he cares for the sheep of his flock. And so it's fitting then that the Messiah, the Christ that's sent by the God who is the shepherd, would be born in a sheepfold and would be heralded by these shepherds. And it's also fitting that the Christ, the Messiah, that Jesus himself would take up that mantle of shepherd. Listen to his voice in John 10. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes out ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. I am the gate, says Jesus. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus is the good shepherd. Do you hear his voice? He says, "I love you. You can trust me. Come on, follow me. I know where the pasture is. I'll lead you. I'll protect you. I'll care for you. I'll feed you." Are you one of his sheep? Do you know his voice? See, the world is full of would-be shepherds that are actually thieves that want to steal and kill and destroy our lives, right? There are lots of voices out there trying to get our attention. You watch a little TV these days, and it's like, you know, look at me, believe me, buy me, eat me, listen to me, right? I keep thinking about that ridiculous car commercial where the woman says, "I secret Santa'd myself and bought myself," and it says an S-U-Y-O-U-V. And then at the end it says, "Don't forget you this holiday season," as if our culture needs that reminder, right? We got that. We're there. But I think for most of us, if we're honest, the voice we tend to trust the most is our own voice, right? I am my own best shepherd. I can lead myself. I can take care of myself. I can protect myself. I can feed myself while I take my selfie pictures of myself, right? You know, we're at the center of it all, right? The problem with being your own shepherd is that eventually in your life, you will end up in the wilderness. We talked about this last week with Joseph. He got the news that turned his life upside down forever, right? It's the death or the divorce or the betrayal or the accident that you never expected, that you didn't sign up for, and suddenly you are alone in a cold and dark and silent place. And the thing about the wilderness is it's a double-edged sword. It's scary and it's lonely. And it's also oddly clarifying, because when you're in the wilderness, you know you need a shepherd, right? You are so thirsty and so hungry and so tired and so desperate. You know, I have been in the wilderness, still to in many ways there right now. And I'll tell you what, I own an SUV, and I never thought, I'm glad I have that SUV while I'm out here. Never thought that one time. It's why so many people cry out to God in the wilderness seasons of their lives. It's why, like the shepherds in the story, many respond to God from the wilderness, because his voice is piercing and clarifying when you're desperate for survival. And so the question really becomes, Does Jesus satisfy? Is he truly the good shepherd? Does he lead and protect and feed and care for his sheep? And the amazing thing about our shepherd Jesus is that he did something that no other shepherd ever could or would do. He became a sheep. He humbled himself by becoming one of us. He's been in the wilderness. He knows. Fast forward 30 years from this story, and that little baby became the Lamb of God, sacrificed on our behalf. He literally did lay down his life for his sheep so that we could look forward to a glorious eternal future. In Revelation 19, there's a picture painted there of what's going to happen someday in the future. In verse 6, it says, "Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude." Sound familiar? It's that heavenly host of angels. They're back. And they sound like the sound of cascading waters, like the rumbling of loud thunder. And they're saying, "Hallelujah! Because the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come." The Good Shepherd became the Lamb of God on behalf of his sheep. One day, the glory of the Lord will appear again, and the army of angels will sing glory to God again. Will you be there on that day? Will you run and find Jesus today like those shepherds did on the day of his birth? Do you listen for his voice? We're going to have Alan and Dewey are going to come up, and they're going to get ready to lead us in singing some more truth together this morning. The way we'll close our time is a little bit different. I'm going to have everybody stand, if you would, with me, and we're going to use Psalm 23 as our closing prayer together for this morning. Maybe that's a familiar psalm to you. I'm going to just, at the beginning, it's that one that starts with, "The Lord is my shepherd." I'm going to put a little more oomph into the "my." So if you want to join me in that, as we're going to put the verses on the screen, and we're going to say Psalm 23 together, and then we will sing some more together. All right, everybody ready? "The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." Amen.